Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's Word.
We're going to be in John chapter 19 and titling the message, Why Jesus Had to Die. You know, one of the things about the story about Jesus' death and resurrection is the death. You know, there's all kinds of stuff that's really important about the cross. In fact, it's the most important event that took place in all of history. All of history surrounds the cross. Everything leading up to it in the Bible is pointing to the cross. Everything afterwards is pointing back to the cross. But I've always had a problem going through and reading the story of Jesus dying. And it's because it's just so horrendous. I don't know if you, have you guys all seen The Passion? Yeah, I saw it twice. I saw it the second time because I had to, because we rented the theater, and I never want to see it again. It's a great movie. It's really good, but I never want to see it again. And anytime I get to this part of the Gospels, it just makes me really sad. It's a hard thing for me because I love Jesus, and Jesus is my friend, and I know what he did, but it's like one of those things where you just don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about it. I got an injury in my left knee when I was younger playing football, and so I've had a couple of knee surgeries. And it doesn't really compare, but it's kind of the same kind of situation. So after you get done with the knee surgery, and it was just arthroscopic, it was no big deal, but after you get done with the knee surgery, it aches. And it's like there's this kind of inward, just really weird ache that's there. And at any time that somebody starts talking to me about a knee injury specifically, I start getting this queasy thing in my stomach. Because I know what that feels like, and it's not like I couldn't handle it. In fact, I didn't even take the drugs because I don't like drugs a lot. I didn't even take the drugs, so it was something that I could handle. But it's just that feeling, and I don't like it. I don't want to think about it. It's the same thing with childbirth. I was there when my wife had her baby, and it was like I needed to be there. It was really great. It's not the place that I would pick to go. Man, when you talk about the cross, it's just like Jesus accomplished our salvation at the cross. Jesus took care of sin at the cross. Jesus saved me and he saved you at the cross. But I still have a hard time going through and looking at it because, again, it's so awful. So why the cross? Why not another way? It's one of those things that Jesus prayed about. In the gospel in Matthew, it says that Jesus prayed three times to the Father, and specifically, when he prayed the first time that he prayed, he said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, if there's any other way. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then the second time that he prayed, he said, Father, if there's no other way, then let your will be done. And so Jesus was committed to the will of the Father in going to the cross, but even Jesus asked for another way. And again, it's because of the horrendous things that took place here. So why the cross? Why would God do the cross? Why would Jesus go to the cross? The cross is important. And one of the things that lets us know how important it is the fact that Jesus gave us a continual reminder of his sacrifice at the cross in communion. And so every time we're partaking of communion, Jesus is reminding us of what he did for us at the cross. He's always pointing back to that event. He specifically did not want us to ever lose sight of what was done at that place of execution. And here's some of the things that were done. What we lost in the Garden of Eden was regained. And so in the Garden of Eden, the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, they were real people, and they were without sin. They were innocent. They weren't perfect. If they had been perfect, they wouldn't have fallen. but they were innocent. They'd never sinned. And so they were without sin, and they had perfect fellowship with God. And that was lost in the Garden of Eden when they turned away from the Lord and they began doing what Satan said instead of what God said. And so fellowship with God is restored, and it's restored at the cross. Innocence from sin is restored. And so when you give your life to Christ, what happens is God comes inside and he starts making you good on the inside. He starts purifying you on the inside. And you're not pretending to be good anymore. Now what's happening is God is changing somebody who's a wretch into something that's absolutely different than what you were. And innocence is restored, innocence from sin. Eternal life is something that they had at the garden, in the garden. And it's something that we're given, that's given back to us. Scripture says eternal life is found in the Son. It's not found in church. It's not found in religiosity. It's not found in Bible reading or prayer or all the things that we do as Christians. It's found in Jesus. And when we're in Jesus, the Bible says that we have eternal life. And when we die in Jesus, that's what happens too. And then on top of that, the Garden of Eden was paradise. And what we're going to get is paradise forever. That's what was accomplished at the cross. At the cross, Jesus dealt Satan and his demons a decisive blow. For the rest of eternity, Satan is rendered completely ineffective in his attacks against those who understand what Jesus accomplished in his dying. And I mean that. He is completely ineffective in your life if you understand what Jesus accomplished in his dying. There's nothing he can do to you. The wicked one touches you not. And I'm not saying that we don't get attacked as Christians, because obviously we do. But the attacks are goofy. You know, and so Satan wants to stop me. He gets somebody who follows him or who's influenced by him all ticked off at me and makes them say name, you know, call me names or something. That's all he can do. Satan would love to murder me. Satan would love to put me on a cross. He'd love to put you on one too. He'd love to kill you, but he can't. And so all he can do is start hassling you. There are times when I've had bad dreams. Ooh, all of hell is against me, and I had a bad dream of all things. And so again, I get attacked, and those things happen with me pretty routinely, but they're lame attacks. And again, it's because Jesus has rendered him ineffective. The cross and the resurrection distinguishes Jesus from every other religious leader. It distinguishes Jesus' church from every other religion that's ever been on the planet. And so it's something that is completely different. Muhammad has a tomb. Buddha has a tomb. Muhammad never gave his life for you. Buddha never gave his life for you. And in fact, the proponents of these religions always talk about Jesus. Jesus talks about them too. And he says, everybody who came before me is a thief and a robber. And so are the guys who came out or who are coming after me. That's what he had to say about them. And so everybody wants Jesus on their side. And Jesus, when he's speaking, he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's where Jesus is at. All these other guys are saying, there's all kinds of ways to the Father. And Jesus is a good one. And they'll tell you that kind of stuff. But Jesus, on the other hand, says, I'm exclusive. I am the one. I am the way. You know what? There's some truth to that, too, in the sense that people say that there's all kinds of ways to God. You know what? Like, literally, you guys, it does not matter what you do in your life. It does not matter. You're all going to appear before the throne of God. Every single one of you. And so you can go through your life in rebellion against God. You can decide that you want to be a Buddhist. You can decide that you want to be into Islam. You can decide that you want to be a Satanist. We're all going to appear before the throne of God. And that's the problem. We all appear before the throne of God, and it depends on who you're following as to what God is going to be saying to you. And so Satan, when he says all roads lead to heaven, he's actually telling you a half-truth. All roads do lead to heaven. The problem is, what happens when you get there? Right? And so, again, Jesus is different than any of these religions. Jesus is different than any of these guys. Again, no one ever died for you. And Jesus, when he died, he had to borrow a grave because he only needed it for 3 days. There's no body there because the guy walked out. At the cross, the righteous demands of God are met. The Bible in Ezekiel 18:14 and also 18:20, twice in the same passage, says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." And he says it again in verse 20, "The soul who sins shall die." Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And so the Bible says that if you're in sin, you're going to die. And it's talking about being separated from God forever. Physical death is separation from your body. Spiritual death is separation from God, and it's literally what hell is all about. God didn't prepare a place that was full of all kinds of awful things so that he could torture people for the rest of eternity. What God did was he prepared a place where he was not, and where they cannot experience him for the rest of eternity. What God does when a person goes to hell is he grants their wish. I don't want to be around God. I don't want to have anything to do with God. I don't want to have anything to do with God's people. And God goes, okay. Here's the problem with that. You were not made to be outside of the presence of God. You were made to be in the presence of God. You were made to have fellowship with him. This is what you were made for. It's like you were made to breathe air. If you try to breathe water, it's going to be very uncomfortable because that's not how you're made. You were made to be under 14 pounds per square inch of atmosphere. If you go out and get into a spacecraft and you jump out into a vacuum, you're going to be very uncomfortable because that's not what you're made for. You were made to be within a range of temperature. And so the range of temperature, the nice range of temperature, is anywhere from about 65 to 68 degrees. This is the range of temperature that we were made for. Anything higher than that? Yes, 72. My mom used to turn, we lived in Southern California. My mom used to turn the thermostat up to 80 degrees, you guys. It was crazy. Anyway, we were made to be in a certain temperature range. And if you get outside of that, if you get, say the range of boiling water, 212 degrees, you will be very uncomfortable, because you weren't designed to be in an environment like that. Well, the environment that you were designed to be in is heaven. And you were designed to be in the place where God is. You were designed to be in the place where the Bible says, in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's what you were designed for. And what ends up happening when a person goes to hell is they're separated from all that God is forever. And you're not designed for that. Well, I'm separated from God now. Well, kind of. You're in the creation that God made. You're in the place that God designed for all of humanity. It's one of the reasons that we know that there's a God. There's what's called the anthropic principle. When scientists look at the universe, they're kind of blown away that all the functions in the universe, all the laws of physics, all the chemistry points to the fact that it looks like the whole universe is designed for human life. Literally for human life, so that we could be alive. And they go, well, it can't really be that. Maybe there's been all these universes that have been made and we just happen to be in the one that works. And so that's what they try to come up with. But again, they're recognizing that there's design there. This world was designed for your good because you have a good God who cares about you. And even though it's fallen, it's still a pretty special place to be in. And again, you'd be able to tell that you were designed for this place if you get outside of it and get in any place that you're not designed for. And again, that's what hell is about. It's the place where God is not. And so when a person goes to hell, they're in torment because they're outside of their design parameters. They're in the place where there is no joy. And so there's only sorrow. There's in the place where there is no pleasure. And so there's only pain. They're in the place where there is no light, and so there's only darkness, and so on and so forth, all the way through every description that you have of who God is and that you have of what heaven is. And what God compares it to is burning fire. It's like a lake of fire. And I'm not saying that there's not really a lake of fire. I have no idea. I kind of think that maybe there is. You know, I don't want to mess around with the Word of God. But if that is a symbol, if that's an analogy, if that's a metaphor, the reality is always worse than the metaphor. And so that's, again, what Jesus is warning about. We were designed to be in the presence of God, and cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. This is sin. And so the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And that brings up sacrifice. In the Old Testament, all sacrifice points forward to the coming of Jesus. Jesus, in a sacrifice, you would come and you would bring a lamb before the priest to pay for your sin. And then that lamb had your hand put on top of his head. The father of a household would do this. You bring the lamb in, the lamb would be inspected by the priest, then you would lay your hand on top of the lamb's head, and then you would take a knife, not the priest. You would take the knife, you would run it across its throat and slit its throat. And then that lamb would die there, and you knew that what was happening was that lamb, innocent lamb, was dying in that place for your sin. And then that lamb was taken, and the blood and the lamb itself was offered by the priest in the place of the one offering the sacrifice, satisfying God's righteous requirement of punishment for sin. And so in the Old Testament, when somebody sinned, when somebody broke the commandments, and so, for example, the Ten Commandments. You ever put anything before God? How many of you have ever put anything before God? Raise your hands. Okay, you broke the first one. Okay, have you ever had anything, a thing, that you loved a lot, and you put that before God? Raise your hands. Yeah, you broke the second one. Have you ever used God's name in vain? You broke the third one. Have you ever not gone to church? Broke the fourth one. Have you ever dishonored your father or mother? Fifth one. Have you ever murdered anybody? Everybody who murdered somebody, raise your hand. Jesus knew that about us. At least I haven't murdered anybody. Am I okay? I haven't broken that commandment. Yeah, Jesus said that if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're in danger of the judgment. So anybody done that? Raise your hand. Yeah. Okay, so there's that one. You broke that one too. You know, have you ever stolen anything? Yeah, you broke that one too. What's the other one? Oh, have you ever committed adultery? And Jesus knew that about us too. At least I haven't committed adultery. Have you ever looked on a woman to lust after her in your heart? Raise your hand. Or a man. Raise your hand. And so you broke that one too. And the final one is wanting something that somebody else has. Have you ever done that? That's called coveting. And it's just greed. And you broke that. So here we are, a bunch of people who've broken all of them. We've broken all of the commandments. And because of that, we're under a curse. And what we need is a sacrifice. And so the sacrifice was to pay for sin. Jesus knew all this stuff about the Old Testament. He knew this stuff about sin. He knew about what God was going to do to take care of sin. And Jesus comes to fulfill that plan. It was the plan. And so the death of Jesus isn't a tragic turn of events. It's not a mistake. I remember before I was a Christian, looking at the whole story of Jesus and just thinking, you know, what would happen? The guy was 33 when he died. And that's just usually, that's like the beginning of a guy's life. And what would happen if he was around for another 30 years? He turned the world upside down in three and a half. And so what would have happened if he was here longer? And what I didn't understand was that Jesus going to the cross was not a mistake. It wasn't something that was unplanned. It wasn't something that happened to Jesus. It was always the purpose. It was always the plan. Jesus in Matthew 20, 18 through 19 said this, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they'll condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again." In Matthew 26, 2, he says this, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." And this is at the time when the people in Jerusalem were hailing him as king. And he's saying these things. In another place, earlier on, he was talking to the Pharisees and they'd asked him for a sign. You know, what's the sign? Why are you doing these things? Which sign will you show us? And he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In another place, in John 2:18, the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? He just flipped tables in the temple. And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And what he was talking about was the temple of his body at that point. When you go through and you look at the crucifixion, it was one of the most horrendous deaths that you could go through. Obviously, Jesus goes through a beating, and he went through a number of trials. He stood before Annas, then he stood before Caiaphas, then he stood before Pilate, then he stood before Herod, and then he stood before Pilate again. And at every single one of those trials, so to speak, Jesus was struck, Jesus was beaten, Jesus was mocked, until finally, at the last trial, Pilate, trying to get Jesus off, had him scourged, because he thought that the scourging would satisfy the bloodlust of the people who wanted him crucified. And even after the scourging that Jesus went through, they still called for Jesus to go to the cross. And one of the things that you need to understand about what's happening at the cross is, even in the movie The Passion, there's some things there that they just couldn't put on TV or on the movies because it would be rated X. Most times when people were crucified, they were crucified naked. And so there's a really good chance that Jesus and the two guys next to him were sitting there naked. And when you talk about the cross itself, a lot of times when we think of the cross, we think of some big old huge thing where, you know, Jesus is sitting up 10 to 12 feet high. That is not how they crucified people. They crucified people so that they were almost on the ground. And specifically, part of the reason that the Romans would do this is so that when they left people on the cross, because a lot of times it took you days to die. You remember that when Jesus was crucified, they were surprised that he died so quickly. Well, it would take people days to die. In one history, 9 days. A guy was on a cross for 9 days, lucid, awake, crying out to people as they were walking by. And it was always on a roadside so that people would walk by and see these people. And again, they're on the cross for days, and the reason they crucified them low is so that animals could come up and chew on their legs. It was the purpose. It's where we get our word excruciating. And it was specifically what the Romans wanted to do to these people. So basically, when Jesus is on the cross, the guy's at eye level. You can look straight into his eyes. When Jesus is on the cross, he's naked. When he's on the cross, he's humiliated. All the things that are happening around him are happening not where he's up above it all, but happening in a situation where he's in the midst of it all. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 7 says this, surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you are interested in purchasing a copy of today's message or wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Pastor Steve's teachings to listen to or download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we are located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday morning service times are 7:30, 9:15, and 11 a.m. We also have Wednesday and Sunday evening services at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and join us again next time for Crosswalk.